Now, it might be because I'm starting to feel old, but recently, for some reason or other, I've been thinking a lot about the growth and development of people over time. And one of the things that I kind of find strange is, how can a person who was slim and fit as a kid end up being fat and unfit as an adult? And I'm not really looking at anyone here in particular. And I'm also not necessarily thinking about myself when I have this thought, because it seems to apply to lots of people. And this thought particularly strikes me when you see photos of people when they were young compared to what they look like when they're older. A change in the external appearance is often so great that it makes me wonder if they're the same person. To give you an example, anyone know who that guy is? Yeah. Happens to be me when I was, I don't know, what? 6 years old? I don't know. I may have enjoyed a drink back then. But compare the boy in the photo with the bloke you see in front of you. And can you honestly say that that's the same person? I don't think so. Or if we were to say it is the same person, then we have to say the change that takes place in a single person over time is quite remarkable. The change in the external appearance of a person over time, it's actually quite a lot. Now, change. Change is one of the big constants that we humans have to deal with. There's personal growth, personal development. All of that fundamentally is just change. Not to mention the changing of time or the changing of the seasons. We also have climate change, economic change, social change, cultural change, linguistic change, and technological change. We live in a changing world. Some of these changes, they can be changes for the good, but a lot of them are also changes for the bad. And whenever things change, we're also forced to adapt to those changes. But coping with change sometimes isn't easy. But in the midst of a changing world, thankfully, one of the things that doesn't change is God. Society and its values might change over time, but God's truth never does. God's truth, as revealed in his word, is a constant upon which we can found and build our lives in the midst of a changing world. Because we have God's truth revealed in the gospel, we don't have to put up with any negative changes that we see happening around us. Instead, in the midst of this changing world, God wants us to boldly assert the truth value that continues on, the truth value of his gospel, and to keep on believing. Now, please keep in mind the situation of the Galatians. Paul and Barnabas had established churches in the area of Galatia, which equates to present-day Turkey. Many Gentile or non-Jewish people had believed the gospel. But then, false teachers of Jewish background had come into their churches and sought to force the Gentile believers to become Jewish and to follow the old covenant and the law of Moses. Now, to counter this false teaching, one of Paul's strategies was to assert the origin of the gospel that he preached. As he states back in chapter 1, verses 11 and 12, the gospel that was preached by me is not human teaching. I didn't receive it from any human, nor was I taught it, but it came through a revelation of Jesus Christ. Now, obviously, Paul had heard about the Christian gospel before his conversion on the road to Damascus, but the key point is that Paul saw the truth about Jesus with his own eyes on that road to Damascus. Paul saw Jesus risen from the dead and seated on the throne of Messiah in heaven. This vision constituted direct divine delivery of the gospel to Paul, and to prove that this encounter with Jesus was the origin of the message that he preached, Paul basically, from chapter 1 verse 13 through to 2 verse 10, gives a quick summary of his personal history from the time of his conversion until his confrontation with the Apostle Peter in Antioch. The time period is basically from around AD 32 to AD 46. And the key points in Paul's summary are the limited interaction he had with the apostles in Jerusalem and their approval of his ministry. Over a period of 16 years since his conversion, Paul only visited Jerusalem twice. The first time in around the year 35, and the second time, most likely in the year 46, is the subject of the passage that we're looking at today. Paul went up to Jerusalem with Barnabas, along with a Greek convert called Titus. Paul says that he went up to Jerusalem at this time according to a revelation. And this detail corresponds nicely with what we see in Acts 11:28, where a prophet called Agabus revealed through the Holy Spirit that a severe famine was going to affect the Roman Empire, and particularly Judea. In response to this prophecy, the believers in Antioch, where Paul was based, they donated money to help the church in Judea. And then they sent Paul and Barnabas to take that gift to the church leaders in Jerusalem. So the main purpose of Paul's second visit to Jerusalem was to deliver aid to help the Judean church cope with the famine. But at the same time, Paul took this visit as an opportunity to speak to Peter, James, and John, the key leaders of the church in Jerusalem, about his ministry preaching the gospel to the Gentiles. Now, Paul did this privately, just to check that they were okay with his message and his ministry. And the thing is, they were okay with what Paul was doing. The men of repute, the apostolic heavies, as Paul notes in verse 6, they didn't have anything to add to Paul's message. Now, two things about this visit to Jerusalem show that the apostles approved of Paul's ministry. Firstly, even though at that time there were false brothers who had snuck into the Jerusalem church in order to spy things out with a view to changing the gospel and making it, in their opinion, consistent with the old covenant and the teaching of Moses, even though some of these false believers had already infiltrated the church in Jerusalem in order to try to change the freedom of new covenant believers, not having to follow the law of Moses, to make those believers come back under the yoke of submission to the law of Moses, even though that Judaizing faction was already in existence at the time when Paul visited the apostles in Jerusalem in AD 46, despite that, the apostolic heavies, the men of repute in leadership positions in the church in Jerusalem, they did not force Titus, who had been converted to Christianity under Paul's ministry, but who was a Greek and therefore physically uncircumcised, the apostolic heavies, they did not force him to be circumcised. And friends, this is an important fact because I guess Titus was relieved on realizing that they weren't going to interfere with him, but it means that the leaders of the church in Jerusalem, they agreed with Paul that non-Jewish converts to Christianity came directly through faith into the church and salvation. Non-Jewish converts to Christianity didn't have to come under the old covenant and follow the law of Moses in order to be saved. And that's an important issue that was happening in the early church, and really that's the issue that the letter of the Galatians has been written to deal with. Now, it's also highly likely that Paul deliberately took Titus along with him to Jerusalem on this occasion, just to see how the apostles there would treat Titus. Would they welcome Titus as a brother in Christ? Or would they force him to be circumcised and live as a Jew before accepting him? Well, we can see here that the leadership in Jerusalem, they did the right thing. They understood that the coming of Jesus had opened up salvation to the Gentiles. And so they welcomed Titus as a brother, despite all of that opposition from the Judaizing faction which was present in the early church. And notice Paul's attitude to this faction in verse 5. He says, "We did not yield in submission to them even for a moment, in order that the truth of the gospel might endure for you." Here we see Paul and Barnabas boldly standing up for the truth of the gospel. They're not taking a backward step. And the second fact that emerges from Paul's visit to Jerusalem is the fact that the key leaders there approved of Paul's message and ministry. They didn't feel the need to add anything to Paul's message. But as we see in verses 7 through to 9, Paul says, "On the contrary, having seen that I had been entrusted with the gospel for the uncircumcised, just as Peter had for the circumcised, and knowing the grace that had been given to me in this ministry," what did the apostolic heavies do? What did James, Cephas, which is just Peter's Aramaic name, and John, those guys who were the pillars of the church in Jerusalem, the key leaders there, the men of repute, what did they do? Well, they gave the right hand of fellowship to Paul and Barnabas in order that they might work for the Gentiles, while the other apostles concentrated on the ministry of preaching the gospel to Jewish people. The only thing that the apostles added in was that Paul and Barnabas might continue to remember the poor. And this was obviously something that Paul was eager to do, because, after all, what was his primary purpose for being in Jerusalem on that occasion? Hadn't he gone up to Jerusalem then to take aid to those who were suffering as a result of the famine? Paul was keen that, where possible, Gentile Christians could help their Jewish brothers and sisters, well, they should be encouraged to do so. So overall then, from this second visit of Paul to Jerusalem, what do we see? Well, we see here basically, Paul is saying, the apostles there in Jerusalem, church headquarters, they approved of my message. Not only was the gospel preached by Paul divinely delivered to him by Jesus on the road to Damascus, but it was apostolically approved by the key leaders in the early church. And friends, that means for us that when we read the letters of Paul in the New Testament, we're interacting with the true apostolic gospel there. The gospel that we read in Paul's letters isn't something that he or any other human being has made up. The gospel isn't man-made. It isn't human in origin. Rather, it comes from God. The gospel is God's truth, which doesn't change despite the changing world in which we live. And please notice also Paul's boldness in standing up for the gospel. Not only did they not give in to the false brothers for a moment, but it's interesting the way that Paul describes Peter, James and John. Now, Peter, James and John, they were famous men in Christian circles. They were men of repute. In other words, they had a great reputation. They were pillars of the church, as Paul describes them. But notice his attitude to them in verse 6. Those blokes who were reputed to be something, but how does Paul think about them? He basically says, well, what they possibly were makes no difference to me, because God doesn't look at human appearances. Interesting words on the part of Paul there. Now, I'm sure that Paul didn't disrespect the other apostles, but we can see here he didn't evaluate them by the esteem that other people held them in. Because God doesn't look at a person's human reputation. He looks at their heart. The social facade means nothing. What counts is the heart, not the outside, but what that person is really like on the inside. And friends, we can continue the thread here, because this idea of not judging by external appearance was very important to Paul. It was very important for the early church. In fact, it was partly the issue of the day. In terms of believers, how are you going to judge them? By external appearance? You see, what counts isn't whether a person eats bread rather than rice, or speaks Chinese rather than English, or is circumcised rather than uncircumcised. All of those things are just external appearances. What matters is the heart and whether or not God's word is written there. And that's why Paul wasn't interested in a person's external appearance or reputation. And you know, it's sometimes easy for us Christians to get caught up in the external appearances of things, right? But Paul's boldness here for the gospel challenges us not to judge things by external appearances. What counts is the truth of the gospel. And God wants each one of us to stand up boldly like Paul and defend the unchanging truth of the gospel. Because friends, there is only one gospel. There is only one apostolic gospel, the gospel that Paul preached. This is a gospel that stands on its own, and people have no right to try to change it, to make it conform so that its external appearance is somehow acceptable to humans. Now, to give you an example, a week or so ago, some of you probably heard this news, Israel Folau, a famous Australian rugby player of Tongan descent, he got into trouble for a post on Instagram about gay people. Having been asked what God's plan for gay people was, Folau replied, "Hell, unless they repent of their sins and turn to God." Now perhaps we can say that Folau's answer didn't mention anything about God's compassion for sinners, but as a bare statement of biblical truth, what he said can't be faulted. It's what the Bible says, not just about homosexuals, but everyone. Anyone who doesn't repent of their sins and turn to God will end up in that destination. But of course, in our age of so-called inclusivity, those comments caused a big stir. Qantas and other pro-inclusivity sponsors of Australian rugby called upon the administrators of the game in Australia to respond to Folau's post. Qantas said they found Folau's comments very disappointing. Now, after meeting with the administrators, no action was taken against Folau, but obviously he is under pressure to change the way in which he expresses his beliefs to make them fit in better with Australian rugby's policy of social inclusion. This whole incident is just one example of how society today is forcing Christians to self-censor or to be silent because certain elements of Christian truth are no longer viewed as being acceptable in mainstream Australian culture. Well, let's hope that Israel Folau, like the Apostle Paul, doesn't take a backward step when it comes to the gospel. While treating people with respect is important, causing offence to others should not be used as an excuse for being silent or for changing the gospel. Because, friends, the truth is, the gospel about Jesus Christ is actually good news for every person in every place. Are we going to be silent and not speak about this good news? This is the message that has been divinely delivered and apostolically approved. And God wants us to be bold, just like Paul, to be bold in believing this message and in sharing it with others as well. So let's do that.